All right, you may be wondering, why in the world is there a huge mirror sitting on the platform? And if I turn it around, what do you see? You. Hopefully, if you zoom in, you might see you somewhere in here, right? And the idea is, with this sermon today, we've been talking about different adjectives to describe the love of God. And today's adjective is reflection. And you'll see why there's a towel on the floor in a moment. So, just a little over 14 years ago, we as a church moved from up on 14th Street to here. Easter Sunday, March 27th, 2005. The carpet was not yet all completed. The pews were almost secured in place. And the stage was transformed into Jerusalem. And Christy Ragel wrote a play for us to do that was entitled, I Want to Know What Love Is. So the title was, What Love Is. And you're going, wait a minute. Isn't there a secular song that goes along with that? Yes, there is. By the group Foreigner. Foreigner was played in our church? Yes. Because the line says, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. It seems only fitting that we are covering this topic once again when our community, our church, and our world is in need of a message of hope. Because love is hope. I want you to take a look at these images. Image number one. Who do they look like? Now, if Tina was in there, you'd see some of Tina in them too. But everybody always says, that's a Durham boy. And that was the day we all wore blue. So here is friends of ours from Minnesota. You thought we had a lot of kids. This is the Kalish clan. And you can see that each one of them favor either the mom or the dad. And then the next one. These are our friends from Alton, Illinois, the Clark clan. And everyone, they may be bald like dad, but they look like mom. But you can tell they're all boys. The one on the end, the one by the bride, and the one on the other end. And since that picture, they've all lost their hair. So, we see the similarities in these families, and they reflect the image of their parents because of the DNA. And I hope that you can also see that the love that they have for one another. Sure, there might be some sibling rivalry at times, but their love for one another wins out every time. So, if I stand in front of this mirror, I see me. And the same would be true for one of you. But I'm hoping that by the end of this message, you'll see past the image that you see in the mirror, and Jesus will be seen in you. Because here's the problem. Our world comes at us and says, they're ugly. No, too fat, too skinny. They don't look the same way I do. They don't talk the same way I do. That's the world. But sadly, the same thing is true in the church at times. They're sitting in my pew. They took my parking spot. They ate too much at the pitch-in. You laugh? But I've heard those things. Now, it's a little cloudy, isn't it? And it's sad. Because now you can't see the true reflection of who we need to be. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, from the very beginning, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth. The small animals, even the small animals that scurry along the ground." So from the very beginning, it is God's desire for us to reflect Him. But sadly, sin separated us from Him. So He had to make a way for us to come back into relationship with Him. And that was when He sent His Son to die on the rugged cross for us. We find it written in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, which is our scriptures for this series. But I'd like to go on past that a little bit. It says, "God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. We love each other because He first loved us." If someone says, "I love God," but hates his fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people that we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And He has given us this command: those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Now, last week we passed out these wristbands. And it says, "Loving others as God first loved us." Little did we know that this would be tested as soon as service was out. We had someone that got a call from a family member, and that family member was, this is a living blood, flesh and blood family member. And this person was talking with them, and their family member was just berating them, and she was ready just to hang up the phone. Wash her hands of that relationship. Even with it, flesh and blood. But she had this on her wrist. And God went, "Hello? Are you listening? Loving others as God first loved us." And she said the Holy Spirit just came on her life and just gave her words to say that diffused the situation and brought about a peace. That's what love does. A recent article on reflecting God's love stated, "Love for God compels love for others." Compels. "Love for others reflects love for God. These two ideas can neither be separated nor compartmentalized. We cannot say that we are in relationship with God if we cannot show love to those around us." God's word gives a prime example of someone who thought he was doing what he was supposed to in order to get the people of God to honor God's law. He was enforcing law and not love. This guy's name? Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning and weeping. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in prison. He was doing God's work. Now, Saul was a Roman citizen and a Pharisee who took it upon himself to show his zeal for God in making sure that the followers of Jesus were silenced, since they were not following the Jewish laws and customs. You remember how many there were? 613. Wait a minute, I thought it was just the Ten Commandments. Yeah, that's where it started. And then they added, and they added, and they added. You know, we just sent the kids to kids' church. What if they had to learn all 613 laws and abide by them? Well, that's the way the Jewish custom had done. And so because they weren't following the laws, they weren't following the rules, this is the way it's supposed to be. That's the way Saul was raised. And since that was taught, that it was following the laws, that it showed his relationship with God, he couldn't have been more wrong. So, Jesus got his attention. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. Not in the way, but part of the way. Okay? He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, and the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." He had a personal encounter with Jesus. He got knocked off his donkey. He fell to the ground, and the Lord talked to him. There were other witnesses around. They could hear the voice, but they saw no one. They didn't see the bright light, but they saw Paul on the ground, and they heard the voice. But Saul, 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 Saul. And then, lights out. He was blinded. Blinded for 3 days to think about that message that he was given. And to truly talk and pray to God. Now, even Ananias, the guy who God spoke to about bringing the message of healing and hope to Saul, was fearful to go see him. But in those 3 days of fasting and prayer, God changed Saul's heart. Ananias told him that he would be healed. And it says, "And what seemed like scales fell off his eyes and he saw again." So his blinded eyes were opened. And it says that immediately he was baptized. And then he went to the synagogue and began preaching, which did not make the Jewish leaders happy. So, they plotted to kill him. Message in the synagogue about Jesus or about God's love. And they didn't like that. The Jewish leaders didn't like that message, and they plotted to kill him. Sound familiar? Now, Luke the doctor wrote Luke, the gospel, and told Jesus' story. But he also wrote the book of Acts, which involved Saul's story. And so you see some similarities there about 3 days, 3 days. Jewish leaders wanting to kill him, Jewish leaders wanting to kill him. Could it be because Saul was finally reflecting God's love? And it says, so some of the believers snuck him out of the city in a basket through an opening in the city wall. Saul returned to Tarsus and went, and then spent 3 years in Arabia. If you want to know more about that, it's not in the book of Acts. It's in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And it says, during that time, he spent time with the Lord and sharing the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. His name change from Saul to Paul was not part of the protective services of Jerusalem's plan, but rather it was Saul was a Roman citizen, that was his Roman citizenship name, and Paul was his Greek name. And the Gentiles were more familiar with that. Now I find it interesting that the name Paul, if you look it up for what the meaning behind your names are, means small or humble. And the Apostle Paul was one not there to build himself up, but rather humble himself and make himself small so that God would be shown as his strength and his power. Don't believe me? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. It says, since I know it is all for Christ's good, I am quite content with my weakness and with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All throughout Paul's life, he reflected the love of Christ, even to those who were persecuting him. Those who stoned him, who flogged him, who threw him in jail. And he went places with this message, knowing that it would cost him his life. Just like Jesus, it was in Jerusalem that he was arrested. Like Jesus, he was taken before the Roman authorities. And like Jesus, he had false witnesses tell lies about him. But he never, ever, ever stop sharing the message of love that God had given him to share. In his message to the Romans, we find words of hope and encouragement for us when it comes to God's love. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 37. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger? Even threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Recently, Tina and I cut cable. So the only local news that we get is what comes in with our little antenna that we have on our TV. So we haven't been watching the news a lot. But if you've watched this past Easter, you'll know that almost 300 of our brothers and sisters in Christ were killed in Sri Lanka. 24 different locations with suicide bombers coming in to get rid of the Christians. This past Sunday, an Assemblies of God pastor, his two sons, and three others in the church were killed in Burkina Faso. Does this mean that we're not loved by God because this happened there? No. Then what does it mean? It means that the devil is going all out to silence the voices of those who are proclaiming God's love in areas that are in desperate need of this message. Does that mean we should turn tail and run? Does that mean that the devil is being victorious? No. The news showed interviews of some of the surviving members praying for those who attacked them. Could you do that? Would you be able to pray for those who are persecuting you? Who might have taken one of your family members? I would hope we could say yes. It would be hard. But we're told that we are called to pray for those who spitefully use us. We're called to pray for our enemies. We challenge you each week to pick up one of these prayer guides. And this is our loved ones. And we pray over this. And this is the easy part. But what about praying for the guy who cut you off on your way to church today? What about praying for that person that's going through the 18 items or less lane and has like a full cart? You laugh? But I was at Dollar General Friday, and there was this little lady who just didn't know how to work her debit card. Finally, the clerk goes, "Insert the chip, ma'am." Because it wouldn't read this barcode, it needed the chip. Well, then she couldn't remember. It was a gift card. She couldn't remember how much was on it. So so this lady in front of me just kept looking around me and just rolling her eyes. And going, rawr, 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 rawr. She was trying to bait me in to join her in her complaining. Yeah. So she finally got her stuff. And you know what was funny? Then that lady had problems. What goes around comes around. But as we're praying for this list, we also need to add to that list those people who have hurt us, those people who have spitefully used us. And I'm telling you, it's hard. But these people in Burkina Faso, we're praying for the gunmen, for their salvation. It says, if we are truly to reflect the love of Christ in our lives, we have to live it out, demonstrated in everything that we do. Are we always going to do it right? No. None of us are perfect. But it's through God's grace that we get better and better at it. Then we will fulfill the words of Jesus that John wrote about in John 13, 34, and 35. So I am giving you this new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I had to laugh because when I went to go get the cleaner out to be able to wash this mirror, guess what the brand name is? Clear Reflections. So, Imagine this as God's grace, mercy, and love, and it's white. Just like that love that God sends, that pure love that comes in and takes all that smudge and yuck that the world, and even us sometimes, has put on things. I'm hurrying, Kason, I promise. No runs, no drips, no errors. But it's reflecting. It's reflecting Katie, Vianne, even Delora. But as I stand here, there's a song out right now by Casting Crowns that says, I don't want to leave a legacy. A legacy is what people remember you by. And at first when I heard that song, I thought, well, wait a minute, I want people to have a legacy. I want to have the legacy that he followed Jesus. But if you listen on in the song, it says, I want them to remember only Jesus. So as we go out of this place today, we need to show the world that we do not only love each other, but that we love the lost and the dying in our neighborhoods. We are being his hands and feet to those in our community. That there will be word being spread about this church. Not because of the numbers that attend, but because of the love that we give. Wherever the world calls you, you can find that hope and that grace and that love and that mercy to give to others. And the reason we're asking you to give it to others is because love is something you can't keep to yourself. You have to give it away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, yeah, we've laughed. But I'm praying that we also got our toes stepped on. Because there are some people who it is not easy to love. And they might be sitting in the pew with us. Or it might be that neighbor across the street. Or the coworker beside us on the line. Or that person at the grocery store. But whatever the case might be, help us not to walk in our own strengths and our own abilities, but help us to walk in the strength and the grace and the love that only Christ can give. Paul said, I was the Pharisees of Pharisees. I knew it all. I did a lot more than other people. But God showed me it wasn't about me. It was about him and his love. That while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. And we thank you for that promise that only you can give. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.